We closed up John 16 in the discourse of the Lord's last Passover meal with his disciples. We looked at the seven truths concerning the Father in John chapter 5 altogether. And then right after that, we looked at the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus from John chapter 6 to John chapter 15. And then we looked in John chapters 14 to John 16, all of them lumped together, the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit, which was, to me, it was helpful to go over them again. I hope that it was helpful for you. Now, in John chapter 17, I want to read the whole chapter and actually go to verse 1 of chapter 18. So we get the feel of where we are in this passage of the Gospel of John historically. And Jesus, it says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said. Now, I want to kind of stop right there. Remember that in chapter 16, from chapters 14 to 16, he gives a discourse. And at the end of the Passover meal, and then he gets up. It says that after chapter 14, that they come, let us go. Verse 31 of chapter 14, he says, arise, let us go from here. And it's suspected by many, and I'm one of them, where Jesus left at that particular point, and they're leaving the upper room, which is considered possibly in the upper city. They're leaving the upper room where they have the Passover meal. They're going through the city of David in Jerusalem. And now, as they get to this point, as he continues to teach them in John chapter 16, they are just before the Kidron Valley, right at probably past the eastern wall of the city, and possibly either just to the south, just to the southeast of the temple, or right directly to the east before crossing over the Kidron, the Brook Kidron in the Kidron Valley, to go up into the Mount of Olives, into the garden where it was Jesus' habit to go with his disciples for him to pray another prayer. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. This prayer, I believe, comes just before that as we look at it chronologically. But Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority, in the Old King James Version it says power, it says that you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the word, world, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray for that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be done, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me and I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me. That the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that you also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Please forgive me. I have trouble seeing the words. So as I said, he'll pray another garden prayer as recorded in Luke and recorded in Matthew, that Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And we know that he prays that in the garden. So this prayer is before he even goes there. And when we understand that, it makes this prayer even that much richer. John Knox, some of you know him from history. He is one of the great reformers of Scotland. His statue of him is accompanies the statues of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Ulrich Zwingli in Geneva, Switzerland, considered four of the chief men of the reformers throughout Europe. John Knox believed that this passage of Scripture, Jesus praying as a man who is fully God and fully man, that the richness of his prayer here was what he considered, quote, the holy of holies in the temple of Scripture, end quote. That John Knox saw this passage as being so vital to a believer's Christian faith that on his deathbed, he asked that it be read to him over and over and over again. And even as I was reading it, thinking that this is the Lord praying for you. This is the true Lord's Prayer. The prayers that are in Luke 11 and in Matthew chapter 6, those are the Lord's prayers also. They're considered the disciples' prayers in that these are the prayers that Jesus taught us to pray, the model prayer of those things that are contained within prayer that we should meditate upon, so that when our prayers go forth, we recognize that those model prayers are the prayers that show us how that our purpose for prayer is so that our wills are bent to God's will, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we come under subjection to him, and prayer is our the avenue or the vehicle through Christ Jesus that has been given us, that opens up the heavenly so that we can have with hands open the will of God in our bosoms, that we can have the will of God in us so that we could pray according to God's will. And we don't always know his will, and so we have our other prayer requests, the things that are going about. But the purpose truly of prayer is so that our heart and soul and mind and strength get right with God's perfect will for the world, for us, so that Christ can be exalted in it. So we know it's those prayers are the Lord's will because we know those prayers are the Lord's prayer Because also, since our prayers are prayed with this corrupt flesh that we still have, that His praying, every prayer that He has prayed, and every essence of prayer as He walked upon earth, because Jesus walked in perfect prayer and perfect communion with the Father, our prayers can be received of the Father. And so we're grateful for Jesus praying every prayer on our behalf. But it doesn't take away our responsibility for prayer. And then this prayer also helps. The Lord's Prayer as a man will help us to understand that curtain being pulled back of the heavenlies to see prayer and how vital it is, how precious and blessed it is, because we get to see the character of God and we also get to see the naked, if you will, the naked character of perfect man as Jesus prays. And so I, along with John Knox, am always taken with this, and I didn't realize I'd get so emotional as I was praying it, thinking Jesus praying this eternal prayer on your behalf, on my behalf. This is His prayer for us. And He intercedes on us like the great high priest that He is. And as He does so, as we look at verse 1 in this grand prayer, it says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up His eyes to heaven. There, right there, we know that He's a man. He lifted up His eyes to heaven. And a lot of times we close our eyes. We see Christ as perfect man in it. We close our eyes because one of the reasons why we close our eyes, young people, is because we get distracted easily, don't we? If someone's praying at the dinner table and our eyes are open, if we got one eye peeking about, we're not thinking about the prayer that's being prayed at the dinner table, are we? We're looking, look at that. That looks delicious. We have one eye open, looking like Popeye at the dinner table. But we close our eyes because we're distracted. But Jesus didn't have distractions. His every thought and every passion and every emotion that was in Him was for the will of His Heavenly Father. And so He could look with eyes open. He could see the creation and a bird fly by, and He's not distracted in the least because He had one passion upon His heart. And as perfect man, He lifted up His eyes, and that's glorious. A perfect man walked upon earth because you and I can't walk perfectly. And now He's praying to the one who's called Father, and He's praying on our behalf because He is now, through Jesus, He's our Heavenly Father. And so he lifts up His eyes, and that's wonderful. He's a perfect man. And said, Father. And I got to stop there. He says, Father. What does this say? Remember, He taught us in this model prayer, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And He brings us into this communion that He has with His Father. But it reminds us of what John told us at the very beginning in John chapter 1 and verse 18. That no man has seen God at any time, but the Son, the only begotten of the Father, was in the bosom of the Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. He declared Him. But we recognize this union that He has with Him. Bless you. This intimacy that is unequaled and unsurpassed. Father. He didn't have to put Our Father in them. This is the prayer that He was praying personally to the Father. And He just addresses Him as Father. Because He's reminding us that He is so intimately acquainted with the Heavenly Father. He's about to go to the cross and He's intimately acquainted to Him. It also tells us as He addresses Him in this way, though His intimacy is unequaled and unsurpassed, He's in the very bosom of the Father, but He addresses Him as superior. We recognize that as the Son, He has placed Himself in a place of humility to the Father. He has humbled Himself in each and every way that He can upon the earth, a submission that is unassailed. As He has an intimacy that is unequaled and unsurpassed, He has a submission to the Heavenly Father that's unassailed. There's nothing that could come and interrupt His submission. He couldn't be lifted up in pride, and He couldn't be put down in despair. for the Father's glory. He was under complete submission, totally led and totally immersed by the Holy Spirit. This is the plan of God. And when we consider just from that, Father, that should send Holy Ghost bumps up and down your arms. I'll tell you that right now. I'm actually, as I think about what Jesus had gone through to humble himself, the treasure of heaven, coming down and walking among sinful men, to be so immersed and led of the Spirit so that he could cry out as a man, Father, Abba, to the Heavenly Father, to be that though he is God and co-equal with God, he is essentially God, equal in power and glory with God, but as fully man, he renders himself, and as a person, as God, the second person of the Trinity, to bring his office underneath the Father's, to be in total submission to him. And therefore, this is an acknowledgement when he says, Father, he acknowledges and understands the hour has come. He says, Father, the hour has come. He brings that because he's submissive to it. He recognizes that that hour has come. Remember that when later on, when and John doesn't record this prayer, that hour has come, the time for him to go to the cross. And now when he does go into the garden, when he prays, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will but thine. And he prays three times that we, as a man, he must do so because it would be a sin for him not to. To go headlong into death, even though he knows by the prophecies this is what he is to do, he must also fulfill the prophecies as perfect man and must ask for permission. Is this what you want done, Heavenly Father? Am I supposed to do this? And he does so three times so that we know by the record that this is the only way. This is God's plan from before the beginning. And so Jesus acknowledges with a gracious knowledge, one who is led of the Holy Spirit, that he is to go to the cross. The hour has come. And so a depth of knowledge in saying that, Father, the hour has come. He has a depth that shows us waiting in the shallows. We are just tipping our toes in the water of the spiritual. When Jesus prays his Father, the hour has come, we see the perfect man bringing us the depths of the heavenly by comparison. And he brings also to us by his prayer there, Father, the hour has come, a height that is unreachable. And it's so unreachable that we may as well attempt to try to build a ladder to the moon with sand. That's how unreachable it is for us. And so, Father, the hour has come. How many times, and I'm convicted by this, since Christ has gone to the cross, and the cross, the truth of Christ's crucifixion, is that which delivers me from every temptation, how long it takes me to get there to the cross. How long it takes me to be reminded of Scripture, and then I even start entertaining that temptation, so that even sin might come from that temptation. How long it takes me when I should take the cue from Jesus himself to say, Father, your hour has come. Hey, the hour of my temptation has come. Why? So that I could go to the cross. And I don't go immediately, Father, the hour has come. Thank God for Jesus Christ and the grace of God in him. Amen. His hour has come. Then get this. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. He's asking to be glorified. Now, we know that from last week we saw that one of the jobs in John chapter 16, verse 14, the final job of the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John 16, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so Jesus, by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit, is praying to the Father, glorify your Son. Now that speaks volumes. One, He's sharing glory with God. First, that seems an odd thing, but his glory is what brings the Father glory, as we see. Let's finish the sentence. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And there's a great lesson there, and that's what I'm going to actually, we'll end it on this. I can't go beyond verse 1, because if I go to verse 2, I've already been with the holy war that we've just read. I'm already at 30 minutes. And if I go into verse 2, we'll be here for another 20 to 30 minutes after that. And because I've been listening to Pastor Blau of late, he preached two messages on one verse in 1 Thessalonians in 1991, so I don't feel so bad about this. I didn't realize he did that. And then Lisa reminded me, oh, you used to do that too. Oh, really? I did. In one chapter of Romans, I went and preached like 3 weeks on one verse. Because you can do that. And you can do that here, especially in this one. So lofty are these words. Glorify your Son, the scripture's right here, I should read it. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Many commentators just take this to the cross, but some of the more worthy commentators, John Gill is one of them, Robert Hawker is another, Matthew Henry is another, they say it's more than the cross. Charles Spurgeon, he preaches an entire message on this verse. And he says, they will point you to the cross, but they'll say, well, he's glorified, the Father is glorified in the Son because he glorifies the Son by the work of the cross. And that's true. But consider the work of the cross. We consider how he went there to save lives. There's a glory right there. He went to the cross in order to save our lives, to bring us salvation, to be the substitute. How glorious is that? He went to the cross and suffered God's wrath and relieved us of the penalty to bring us the pardon. That's glorious too. He went there because, and when he went to the cross, because he prayed in the garden, which isn't covered here, but we know from the other texts that it is in Luke and in Matthew, as he prays those three times, let this cup pass from me, that there was no other way. In fact, pointing to the truth that this was truly God's plan from before the world was. That he'll pray in this prayer, we will recognize his eternality, if you will, his eternalness. In John chapter 17, verse 5, we'll get to that, and we'll see that he is also God. And that though he is God, praying as a man, which is a common problem for many of us, if he is God, is he praying to himself? No, because the persons are different, yet it is essentially one God. It is not three parts of God, but as the Son, he submits himself to pray to the Father. And though they're united as God, as man, he is in submission to him, and it's right for him to pray in that way. Because Jesus is the model for us to follow as an example. And that's glorious too. Just in that prayer. His life is a glory. As he says, I have glorified, he'll say in the prayer, I have glorified you upon earth. And his whole life was glory to God. But he'll cap that off with even greater glory. Christ will be glorified in you and me, even today. Even when we sin, because grace will abound when we ask for forgiveness through his shed blood. And so Christ is glorified in that. The glory of Christ to glorify the Father. And then finally, as I want to close it with this before I open it up. You may have some questions, and there are things that I wrote down 1,000 notes, but I only kept it short. Because you may have some questions. That the only way to glorify the Father, not the best way, but the only way to glorify the Father is glorifying the Son. Some might take this and pervert it a little bit, because that's our tendency to do. To bring glory to ourself, Jesus prayed as a man to glorify the Father by his own glory. Well, maybe I should pray for my glory to glorify the Father. And there is a truth in that we are glorified, because 1 Corinthians does, excuse me, 2 Corinthians does speak of that. Second Corinthians speaks that we're changed from glory to glory, and it does speak of that. However, that will never happen unless Christ is glorified in your life. What he's pointing to in this prayer is that the Father is glorified in us by our glorifying Christ. As Christ is glorified to glorify the Father, we must glorify Christ to glorify the Father. That last evidence of the Holy Spirit means you're walking in love. You're walking with love, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one being love. And being submissive unto God so that Christ is glorified in your life brings glory to the Father. Which brings a freedom, which I talked about last time, last Sunday night, when we were looking at the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit. It brings such a freedom in Christ that we don't have to get so bound up. We don't want to sin, but we do, because as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I do the things that I hate to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But immediately, thanks be unto God, he says, for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, obviously. Because when we walk in the Spirit, because we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a mediator, because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as it says up there on the wall. And we have this blessed truth of that, and therefore we can walk in such freedom. And walking in that freedom, we'll find that we will do the do's and not the don'ts. That Jesus will be the great I am, and we can be the lesser I am not when we do this to glorify him. And that there's more to that than this. Well, what is it that I must do to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm glad you asked, but I'm not going to tell you tonight. This is where I'm going to end it, because I don't want to keep you too late. Many of you have been up pretty late already this weekend from things that are going on. It's the summer in Alaska. That's the way that it is. But if you have any questions or comments, I'd like to entertain them. Brother Emil.
I believe that it is. We haven't gotten there yet. but I do believe that it is. The quote unquote, brother, if y'all didn't hear his question, let me repeat it to you. In verse 6, I have manifested your name, the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. But I have manifested your name. It says, I have manifested your name or revealed your name. Yes and no, in the sense that first, yes, Yod Heh Vav Heh, Jehovah, I manifested your name. I believe that it is speaking of that. So this thing that the Jews have today where they use Adonai or Hashem, which means the name, in place of the Yod Heh Vav Heh, which more than likely was Jehovah. So it was pronounceable in Jesus' name. That's what they use, but we have it as the Lord in the Old Testament. But he has revealed that or manifested it. To the no of that question, I would say, the reason why I say no is yes and no. The no is because I believe it's more than that. Part of it, and just a little part of it, are the I am statements of the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the resurrection and life in John 11. I am the true vine in John 15. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. But those seven I am statements, I left out I am the door of the sheep and I am the good shepherd in John 10. In those seven I am statements, we have a revelation of Jehovah, of the name of God, more revealed. Because now it's the manifestation, as Hebrews chapter 1 brings out, I believe that ties into Hebrews chapter 1 brings out, that he is the express image of God's person. The glory of God. Even though he prays, restore me unto the glory, he is not as glorious as he was when he left the earth, glorify your son. I'm actually going to cover that in verse 5. when he says, restore me to the glory, he's the most glorious thing that the world has ever seen on in creation, including Adam. He's the most glorious person or most glorious object whatsoever that has ever been seen upon the planet Earth. However, it's not as glorious as he is eternally. He laid aside his glory as God in order to become a man. Brother Mike.
Well, with the I Ams, you're saying that he manifested his character.
He manifested his character. Exactly right. So there, we understand more truth. And just Jesus walking around, whereas he told Philip, Thomas, because he told Philip, show us the Father and it's enough. Philip says to him, have I been so long time with you, Philip? Have you seen me? You've seen the Father. And so that is the revelation as well. And there's a little bit more to it. So yeah, he reveals his character. Did you have something, sister? I don't know. Sister, oh. We'll get to that. That's good. Because if I start getting into that, I could give you a simple answer, but that'll probably mess you up more. It'll take us about 6 weeks to get there. I'm warning you now. We've entered into John 17, and then there's John 18, and then Jesus goes to the cross. We're not going to finish the Gospel of John anytime soon. This is the glorious stuff now. Is there anything else? All right, I'm going to close it in prayer. And even though I'm going to get you home early, I know every one of you are probably going to go right next door and fellowship for about an hour and a half. Maybe. So let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, we thank you so much that there's so very much in your word, especially now, as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grasp the Lord Jesus Christ with our hearts and as our minds are cleansed by Jesus Christ from the Word, we ask you, Father, to be glorified in our lives. Make Jesus the greatest reality we can ever know. We thank you for the salvations that you've been bringing us in this congregation. We thank you for everyone that has come out tonight. And we ask you, Father, to bring us home safely. And may we go to sleep with praise upon our lips and the blessed thought of our Lord and Savior upon our mind as we drift off to sleep. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.